Good evening. God bless you. So we'll start this evening the message with two scriptures. So the topic this evening is faith and doubt. So we'll just find these two that are relevant to that topic. Hebrews 11:6 is our first one. It's the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh of God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And our other scripture is Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's commit the message to the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening, Lord. Thank you for another chance to be in your word, Lord, and to learn of you. Father, we pray that we would be willing and ready to accept whatever you want to tell us, Father, through your word, each individual person, their needs are dealt with in your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a tendency among people of faith to claim that doubt is a normal part of the Christian experience. That to have faith is also to expect doubt from time to time. It is true that doubt will sometimes occur in the lives of even the most fervent and stable believer. It is inevitable. But because this doubt is common to all men, it is a grave mistake that we often make to attempt to excuse it. Doubt, in the words of the living God, doubting God's Holy Scripture, is no more normal or acceptable than any other sin. It is not a necessary element of faith. To state as much is absurd, because our Lord Jesus Christ, through his affliction with all the infirmities of humanity, and also as the victim of diverse temptations, did not once doubt, nor did he indulge it in others. If we turn to Matthew 14:24-32, we'll find a very familiar incident where our Lord deals with doubting. Matthew 14:24-32. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Here Jesus demonstrates his grace in that he never abandoned Peter for an instant in spite of unbelief. But his question to the apostle, Wherefore didst thou doubt? Is one to which there is no adequate answer. And it ought to confront, through self-examination, the real motive behind our own doubting. God simply expects us to take him at his word. No wrestling required. Though we are likely to mistake his patience with unbelief as indifference, it is a very serious transgression towards him. Romans 3:3-4, Paul's epistles to the Romans, chapter 3:3-4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Unbelief, Paul is saying here, is tantamount to calling God a liar. We'll see an example of unbelief in an unexpected saint in 1 Samuel 27:1. "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape in the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.'" David, during a time of persecution at the hand of Saul, doubted in his heart. It's quite easy to gloss over the scripture, but there is a serious rebuke and admonition in it for the diligent student of the word. We see that David did not utter his misgivings aloud, but God knows the heart, and this instance of doubt was not hidden from the Lord and is now revealed to us. Didn't Jesus say that all hidden things shall someday be revealed? All in darkness shall be brought to light? He did, in Matthew 10:26. We'll carry on though. We see that David was not in prayer on this occasion. He wasn't consulting God, he was consulting his own heart and decided to make plans of his own. He wasn't consulting the same God that had hitherto vouchsafed his life and kept him from the clutches of his enemies. The scripture says that he said in his heart. The statement of pessimism and despair came out of the headquarters of deceit, the human heart. Who can know it? As the prophet Jeremiah says, if David had called to remembrance that the Lord had guaranteed him kingship over all of Israel when he was anointed, and there was nothing in God's actions up to that point to suggest that the Lord was going to do anything other than keep his promise, he might have been encouraged instead of discouraged. The Lord had preserved David's life as he fled in the wilderness. He had ensured victory even when the circumstances seemed stacked against him when he slew the giant Goliath. So his doubting, in fact, was not consistent with reality or the past. And all the evidences he had received from God were being ignored. For God's word is reality. What he says will come to pass. It will happen. What a caution it is, though, to see a man of such great faith as David ensnared by a lapse in faith. I remind myself, as I'm no more immune to unbelief as I am to sin, that faith is really the only thing that distinguishes a born-again believer from the sinner still lost in their iniquity. I don't ever want to go back to that, and I hope no one here either does either. So, to not believe is really to wander blindly in darkness. It inevitably means to believe a lie, for we naturally succumb to the lies of the world when we don't have Christ to guide us. And his promise is to lead us into all truth and joy, peace, love, abundant life, and friendship with God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It is his gift to us, but we must be the ones who remain faithful. And when we consider what faith is, we see that one of the fundamental aspects of faith is loyalty. When we talk about an unfaithful husband or wife, we mean that they have failed to abide in the relationship. They have turned aside for an alternative and betrayed a trust that was placed in them. It is no wonder that Israel, at the height of its apostasy, was called an adulteress by the prophets of God. Faith means to stick with our original love, to honour our covenant. For our part, obedience in this is unconditional. If we desire greater faith, and that ought to be the earnest desire of every believer, there is only one way to get it and only one who can give it. If we turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 10, our Lord tells us exactly how to expect faith to manifest. Luke 17, 5 to 10. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, By and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. This used to be a very confusing scripture to me. The only way we can expect our faith to grow and thereby cast out our doubt is to unfailingly obey our Lord, to continue in loving, unconditional, unassuming service. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he expects of us. We can prove our love by obeying his commandments, and through this, we acknowledge our utter dependence on him for all of our needs, and thereby we can grow in faith. If we turn to John 15:14, that's John chapter 15, verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So abide in me, Jesus is saying, and he will abide in us. Presume upon nothing, only persevere. So in conclusion, to keep ourselves free from the sin of unbelief, let's first make no excuses for it. It is sin. Take God at his word, beware of our deceitful, dissenting hearts, and continue in servants and obedience. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful gift of faith that you've given us, Lord. Let us not take it for granted, but help us always to keep our eyes on you, Lord, and to continue to serve you, Lord, and to love you, Father, through obeying your commandments. And we pray, Father, that you would always continue with us, Lord, as you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.